Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for a special meditation on this fourth Sunday in Advent is the Gospel lesson read before in John 1, 19 through 28, which I would read again as follows. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the long-promised Savior of the world, dearly beloved hearers of his precious word. Tuesday is Christmas Day, the day on which we celebrate together the Savior's first visible advent into this world of sin and misery and despair to be the Redeemer of mankind. For that reason in particular, Christmas is a happy time for us Christians. A time for rejoicing with the heavenly host over God's good will toward men in reconciling the world unto himself. A time of thanksgiving unto our gracious and merciful God for the unspeakable Christmas gift of his only begotten Son to us poor, wretched, undeserving sinners. A time of real peace on earth. Not peace among the nations, to be sure. Not peace on the streets or peace in society in general. Not even peace in the home, where a man's foes shall be they of his own household, Jesus said, but peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace to all people, as the angels sang. In God's reconciliation of the world unto himself because of Jesus' all-sufficient vicarious atonement for the sins of all mankind. Peace, real peace, which we have personally for ourselves by faith in his blood, by faith in what his blood purchased and won for us. But my dear hearers, is that the message that goes out to the world at Christmas time from the pulpits of our land? The preaching of law and gospel, of sin and grace, of guilt and redemption, of justice and reconciliation. Is that the message on a purely personal level that goes out from individual Christians to friends and neighbors and relatives on Christmas cards or what other kind of season's greetings they might share? Rarely, I'm afraid, on both counts. And it's such a shame, too, considering the opportunity that we Christians have, particularly right now, when people's ears fully expect to hear messages of religious faith, particularly on the part of those who profess themselves to be men of faith, messages of faith which friends, neighbors, relatives hardly, if ever, hear from the lips of their friends. The opportunity to confess Christ the Savior is born. To confess Christ before men for who he is, for what he came to do, for what he accomplished for all mankind, for what he accomplished for you and for me. Does everybody that we know, everybody with whom we come in contact day by day, do they know that we believe that? Have we ever shared that with them? It's not too late, of course, to get the message out, for we have in the Advent text before us this morning, for our particular attention and edification, in the exemplary confession of John the Baptist, first of all, the prototype for all public Christian preaching, and secondly, the model for all personal Christian testimony. John the Baptist, the Savior's forerunner or advance man, that we would call such a person today, had been preaching in the wilderness of Judea and in all the region round about Jordan, Matthew tells us in the third chapter of his gospel. And John the Baptist had gained a great following among the people. His message was one of urgency as he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It wasn't an easy message to hear. It was not the smooth-talking pitch that people look for today in preachers. But the holy evangelists tell us that the people went out in droves to hear him and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Mark chapter 1. All that is, except the leaders of the Jews, who should have been leading the caravan out to John's baptism. Their skepticism became evident immediately in the investigation that they launched against John. Some actually thought that John the Baptist might indeed be the Messiah. Others, realizing the potential political value of hanging on to John's coattails so that those same crowds would follow them, they tried to curry favor with John and even to flatter him. And so John set the record straight. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" Those Pharisees, the leaders of the people, the big shots themselves, didn't come out to John. They didn't want to identify themselves with John as of yet. Instead, they sent what we would call today stooges to scope out this popular prophet and to see what he was all about. Now here, John the Baptist had the ideal chance to make a name for himself. But he forthrightly withstood any and all efforts to get him to accept personal acclaim and personal honor. And so he confessed, and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias? Elijah, risen from the dead, perhaps, in advance of the Messiah's coming?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet, like unto Moses, whom the Lord promised to raise up from among his people?" And John answered, "No." Then they said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" Here's a chance for you to speak up on your own behalf. Tell us who you are. Tell us what makes you so special that thousands of people follow you out into the wilderness. The Jews gave John plenty of opportunity to toot his own horn, as we say, and high-profile belly servers today would have gotten plenty of mileage out of that opportunity. For they want to be known. They want to develop name recognition in the world. They want to cultivate a public image of themselves. They plaster their picture everywhere, on every flyer, on every poster, and every advertisement for their church or for their ministry, as they like to call their program, so that people recognize their face when they see it on television, on posters, on book jackets, on flyers and tracts. Unlike the Apostle Paul, who said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord," they preach themselves. And they hire booking agents to schedule personal appearances in venues that seat multi-thousands of people. Whom went the people out for to see? A prophet? Nah, not really. But somebody who at least is masquerading as a prophet. His picture is everywhere. Not so John, however. And not so any faithful Christian pastor who desires humbly to serve his Lord Jesus and the cause of his blessed truth. Christian preachers, in the proper sense of the term, confess with the psalmist, Psalm 115, verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." And when John was pressed to say something about himself, he responded with the words of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 40, verse 3, concerning the Messiah's forerunner. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." Isn't it just great to have the words of Scripture at hand for testimony in such situations? Isaiah, you see, had prophesied of John that he would be a preacher of repentance, a forthright preacher of the law of God in all of its fierceness, to convict impenitent sinners, to humble the arrogant, to clear offenses or stumbling blocks from the highway on which the king would enter into this world, to bulldoze the roads before him and make them smooth and travelable, to bring people to their knees in humble contrition or sorrow for their sins, and thus to prepare the way of the Lord in their hearts, to prepare their hearts to receive the comfort of the gospel. Where indeed do we find such preaching today? It is so rare, my beloved hearers, that it's practically extinct. Belly servers, those with agendas that are purely their own, and church growth people who are more interested in counting the growth of their databases than they are in preaching the truth of God's word, will tell you straight out, such preaching drives people away from the church. It's counterproductive preaching. You see, people don't want to have a guilt trip laid on them when they come to church, as if there's something wrong with them. They want to feel good about themselves. Even Jesus' own steps of Christian admonition have a pretty lousy record when it comes to gaining people, because he tells us to tell one another their faults. "Can't you see that?" they ask us. Well, apparently John didn't see it that way. Neither did the Lord Jesus, of course. Neither did the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. And neither do we, by the grace of God, see it that way when God says to every Christian pastor through Ezekiel the prophet, "If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand." But John's message, and the message of all faithful Christian preachers, dare not be confined to the threats of the law and the proclamation of God's wrath against all impenitent and unbelieving persons. For to those who are humbly sorry for their sins, those who are sincerely contrite, that is, brokenhearted over their sins, disavowing their own merits as having any value whatsoever in the sight of God toward salvation, begging God, as did the woman of Canaan, for simply the crumbs of his mercy. The gospel, in all of its sweetness, must be preached for their comfort and assurance. The gospel must, in fact, predominate, lest penitent sinners be driven to despair, lest the brokenhearted continue to lie in hopelessness, lest they are plunged into hell itself by unevangelical preaching. Thus, John the Baptist spoke not only of his mission to preach the law to the impenitent, but also of his mission to preach the gospel to brokenhearted, dejected, penitent sinners. For his citation of Isaiah's prophecy was well known to the Jews, the 40th chapter, which begins, as we sang in the hymn before, "Comfort ye." "Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." We would say double indemnity for all of her sins. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." That, my beloved hearers, is the Christmas gospel in the Old Testament. That is the Christmas gospel which the angels of God proclaimed. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born a Savior, Christ, the very Messiah, the Lord, the God of heaven and earth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That glorious good news of the gospel has real value, of course, only to hearts prepared to receive it by the preaching of the law. Thirsty hearts longing for the water of life. Hungry hearts yearning for the bread of life. Broken hearts looking for the comfort of the gospel. Dying hearts craving for the resurrection and the life. To the impenitent, those who persist in wickedness and continue in sin that grace may abound, the grace of God means nothing. Why should it? They fancy themselves as not being in need of a Savior. Who needs a Savior when you are downright upright, they say. And the proclamation of the gospel falls on deaf ears. Therefore, it is wrong to comfort the impenitent with its sweetness. But from a humble, contrite, broken-hearted sinner, the the precious assurance of forgiveness, life, and salvation dare never be withheld. For the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, the Lord says, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. The Lord doesn't want to break off the bruised reed. He wants to bind it up and heal it. He doesn't want to extinguish a still but barely glowing wick on a lamp, but he wants to restore its flame to new brightness with the oil of the gospel. That's what he wants. And so John the Baptist pointed his penitent hearers to him who was preferred before him, whose shoes latchet, the strap on his sandal, he was not worthy to unloose. Identifying Jesus the very next day and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me." This is true God, begotten of the Father from eternity. Hear ye him. But the exemplary confession of the Savior's forerunner is not only the prototype of all public Christian preaching, it is also the model for all personal Christian testimony. Every Christian must confess to the Lord with Jacob of old, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant." And that same humility of spirit must characterize the testimony that he or she gives to others. So, when asked, as was John the Baptist in our text, "What sayest thou of thyself? Who are you, anyway?" You say, "Well, I'm a pretty good person when push comes to shove. I go to church regularly. Religion has a high position in my life. I'm a believer in Jesus," and so on. How better to answer with the Apostle Paul, who said that he was the chief of sinners? That's who we are by nature. With the centurion of Capernaum, who said that he wasn't even worthy that Jesus should come under his roof. With the woman of Canaan, who freely admitted that she was no better than a dog in the Lord's sight, and yet hungry for the crumbs that fell from the Master's table. For of ourselves, we are but dust and ashes. We're totally unworthy of the Lord's grace and mercy toward us. We are nobody special. So if when we're talking ourselves up to other people in this world, as if the conversation is all about us, we have to remember who we are. And we have to confess, even regarding our best works of sanctification, we are unprofitable servants. We haven't earned anything of which to boast. We have done that which was our duty to do, but that hasn't earned us any points with God. For by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh, not even Christians, justified in his sight. Moreover, as was John the Baptist in his public proclamation of God's law for the conviction of sinners, to bring them to contrition, we, you and I, must be ready at all times to bring to the erring and to manifest impenitent sinners the admonition of God's law in all of its fierceness, lest they imagine their sins to be of no great consequence, and the result of their sins no big deal. For their very souls are in imminent jeopardy of damnation, the Bible tells us, and it is our job in our day-to-day relationships with people, just as it is the pastor's job with respect to his office, to warn the wicked of God's wrath against sin and to urge them to repent quickly before it is too late and their time of grace is past. This will not make you a lot of friends. This will not make you popular with those who would brush off our admonition as a self-serving power grab or even as psychological abuse, which is the buzzword today for such admonition of God's law. Who will counter-accuse us of being mean-spirited and vindictive, and who malign our good intentions toward them as legalistic and hurtful. But it is our Christian duty, according to our Savior's own specific instructions in Matthew 18, 15 to 17, and many other passages of Scripture, to endeavor to gain those who have trespassed against us, to those who have erred, those who have gone astray. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Then too, lest we convict the manifest sinner with the law of God and see him brought to sincere and humble contrition, but then leave him, as it were, to twist on the executioner's rope in despair, let us be well versed in the comforting passages of the gospel. Not to say to them, it's okay. You'll get over it. Tomorrow is another day. We all make mistakes. But passages of the gospel whereby we bring needed comfort and immediate assurance of forgiveness to a penitent sinner, with, if nothing else, the Savior's own comfort to that man sick of the palsy, son, daughter, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then tell them why. Tell them how. Or according to the exemplary confession of John the Baptist in the verse just following our text, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Or with Martin Luther in that beloved verse of his Christmas hymn, this is the Christ, our God and Lord, who in all need shall aid afford. He will himself your Savior be, from all your sins to set you free. Christmas is indeed one of the happiest times of the year for us Christians, and for good reason. But, my dearly beloved hearers, let us not permit these precious days to go by, given all the opportunities that we have in our visits with friends and relatives and co-workers, without following the exemplary confession of John the Baptist and putting it into bold and yet humble practice. Telling other people who maybe don't hear a whole lot of us, spiritually speaking, from day to day, telling them why Christmas is such a happy time for us. Telling them why we desperately need a Savior. Why we could never, ever hope to return ourselves to a right relationship with God. Why Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem, came down to this world on the first Christmas night. And who the Jesus of Bethlehem really is. What he accomplished in our place to satisfy God's justice and to redeem us. What God, for Jesus' sake, declared for us and for all men. And how we and all truly penitent sinners receive the blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation, namely by faith in this dear Savior of ours. Make up for the oft-times empty messages on Christmas cards by adding a message of your own. It may well be the best Christmas gift a friend or a neighbor or a co-worker or even a relative will ever receive. And may God, for Jesus' sake, grant that he or she not only read and hear what you have to say, but will heed your confession as well. To their own great Christmas joy, both here in this world and in eternity. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.